in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read verses 17 to 34, if you would open your Bibles there. Familiar passage, I realize, for most of us. Rather than do an in-depth study, as we have done on various occasions on this passage, I'd like to use an outline that is not original with me, but it is one that I believe is a concise summary of Paul's teaching here on the Lord's Supper, on communion. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 to 34. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I was delivered, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you, and this do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order, the Apostle Paul says, when I come." One of the things that a good parent tries to teach their children is to always remember when crossing a street or when crossing this parking lot here at Abundant Grace Fellowship. Children, are you listening? Always look both ways before crossing. Remember to look both ways before you cross the street. Because if a child forgets to look both ways, their next step could be a very painful and a very tragic step. This morning, I'd like to use this text to remind us of our need to look in three different ways before we take our next step. For our own spiritual health, for our own spiritual protection in our walk with the Lord, we need to remember to look these three different ways that are pointed to in Paul's teaching here. As I mentioned, the outline is not mine. It's not original with mine. In fact, I really hope I don't say anything original, because the doctrine that we teach is God's message and originates from the beginning with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there have been many good teachers and many good preachers that have said in many different ways these wonderful eternal truths. But nonetheless, this is a good outline that concisely gives us the truth that the Holy Spirit would would have us to protect us from spiritual injury and loss. The observance of the Lord's Supper, of communion, serves to remind us first to look backward toward the cross of Jesus Christ. Then it encourages us to remember to look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we have the perspective of that backward look at the cross and the perspective of the forward look of the coming of the Lord, then we are to look at our present life and our present circumstances, our present actions and attitudes, to see if they adequately reflect that selfless and unifying act of love of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are celebrating by the observance of the Lord's Supper. The Lord knew that we are a forgetful creature, and I don't know about you, but I seem to forget more and more, and it's easier for me to forget than it ever was. And I don't know if that just gets worse and worse, but we are a forgetful creature. And the Lord knew that. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why He instituted the observance of communion. He knew that we would need that constant, visible reminder in order that we might make wise decisions before we take those necessary steps in our life. We needed a reminder that we would pause and think and look in three different ways in order that we might make the right step and the right decision for every aspect of our life. If we forget to look, if we forget to remember, then we could be taking steps that will be very painful. And as I look at God's people, and I look at many of their decisions and the sad consequences, it's because they didn't take this time that we're going to take this morning. As we consider God's Word and as we commemorate the Lord's Supper, they didn't look backwards at the cross. They didn't look forward to the coming of the Lord. As Brother Norton mentioned in his prayer, may we not forget to look to the promise of His coming. And then those perspectives will cause us to look at where we are now and our present decisions. The first look this morning is backward at the cross. It's a necessary one. Some people tell you never look back. That's not what the Bible says. Now, there certainly is a danger of God's people becoming too sentimental about things that really have nothing to do with the will and the purpose of God. That certainly has been a trap for many of God's people. But many times God tells His people to look backward, and not just at the cross, but at His blessing, at His kindness, at different times in your life. Those are good things to do. But if you only look one direction, then that'll be dangerous. But it's never a dangerous thing to look back at the cross. We need to remember that our faith is based on an historical fact that Jesus died on the cross. The Christian faith is not like other religions. It's not like the cults that are so prevalent today, that are born of some man's fanciful imagination. When we look back at the foundation of our faith, it is based on the truth that Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross. History will tell you that this man died on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15. What we have to decide as we look at that historical fact that a man named Jesus died on a cross at the hands of the Romans by the prompting of the Jewish leaders. What does that death mean? 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, it's a simple one, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. This is the only message that brings salvation to the soul of man. Verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, and then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep or died. And after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you and me believed. When you think of the historical facts of what we look back to and what we celebrate with the Lord's Supper, the death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, an historical fact, then we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this is what the world scoffs at, and much of Christendom today is abandoning the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we see the eyewitness account of these witnesses, over 500 witnesses. And when you stop and think about that fact alone, that many people could not, and never in history has that many people been able to maintain a conspiracy of lies, especially under the threat of death. We know human nature. Liars give up other liars when it comes to their own pain and suffering and hardship. The historical evidence is that Jesus did die, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. The testimony of Jesus before he died, he said, you know, I'm going to die, and I'm going to die for the sins of the world, and I'm going to rise again the third day. Jesus gave that testimony before he died. Then the witness of his disciples after his resurrection was that Jesus died for our sins, to pay the debt of our sin, that we might have eternal life, that we might have something that goes beyond this very short life, and that we might live forever in the presence of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the evidence of our justification. And saints, if we don't take time as an assembly and as individuals to stop and look back at the cross, then we're going to be blindsided by a number of dangerous feelings, thoughts, and unbelief. Is it just me? Am I getting paranoid? Or are true Bible-believing Christians being targeted by Hollywood more openly, more abusively, and picturing all of us as mindless fools? I believe the pressure is mounting, and that it's only going to get worse. And we do understand the reality of these cults and those that name the name of Christ and those who name the name of God. And we do understand, and we agree with the world's assessment of their foolishness and of their danger. But the problem is, of course, all who put their faith in Jesus Christ are lumped all in that same foolishness. And sometimes God's people begin to be affected by society and by society's opinion of us. And we begin to feel a little shame, a little embarrassment. But saints, if you'll take time to look back at the cross, you'll find out you've got nothing to be ashamed about. You may be tempted to that shame and that embarrassment, but it will cause you to suffer loss in this life and in eternity. Such fear and shame will cripple your faith. And little by little, you'll begin to draw away from Christ and His will for your life. It leads to spiritual barrenness if we don't take time to stop and look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, but we know all about the cross, Brother Doug. Do we really need to do that? Well, I've seen some kids almost ran over because they thought they knew how to cross the street, but they forgot to look. Saints, we need to stop and look. 2 Timothy 1. May we not allow the world to shame us into spiritual barrenness, to cause us to fear to live a life of faith and obedience to the will of God. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. The word in the Greek is timidity. Don't be timid about your faith. But He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound, a disciplined mind, a mind that understands what is true and right and lasting. And therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed, Paul says, a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Saints, do these old words, do they have any relevance to our life today? Do they speak to you today? We live in a world that wants to shame us into being quiet. We live in a world that wants to shame us and to keep us from proclaiming faith in Jesus Christ as the answer to man's problems and the only way to God. But saints, what do we have to be ashamed about? I don't get it. Look at the evidence. Look back at the cross. The Son of God endured the shame of the cross in order to redeem me back to God. Looking back at the cross gives me boldness to stand up and to step forward and to identify myself with that one who hung on the cross for me. That Jesus is my Lord. That Jesus brings life and immortality. That Jesus gives forgiveness of my guilt. And that Jesus gives me power to enjoy life to its fullest and to prepare to rule and reign with Him for eternity. I've got nothing to be ashamed about. Jesus paid the price for me on that cruel and ugly cross. The look at the cross, it's an infinite lifetime look. But we're going to go on to the second look. As much as the first look is important, you need the second one. Look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 26, "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." When I partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, it's an opportunity for me to look forward to the day when I will no longer need these visible symbols, but I will embrace the one who embraced the cross. This life is a necessary life of faith. But one day I will embrace the substance of my Savior, the person who gave himself for me. 1 Thessalonians 4. If we fail to look at this promise and believe it and rest in it, we're going to be defeated in this life. We're going to be tired, discouraged, defeated, barren. But when you keep this promise before you, as you constantly in your race, keep your eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of your faith, you'll find strength, direction, purpose, joy, peace. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to forget to look to this promise concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died," there's the backward look, "if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord.
Hallelujah!
Therefore, comfort one another with these words." How important it is for us to remember, to look forward to the coming of the Lord. When we look back to the cross, we understand that we are standing on an unshakable foundation. Jesus paid the price of my sin. Now we can look forward to the coming of the Lord and remember that our future is secure. Our future is life. Our future is glory. Our future is resurrection. It's inheritance. When you remember that, you'll be encouraged in the middle of trials. When you can't see the end of your problems or your need or your suffering, you can always look forward and you can always see the promise, but Jesus is coming. It is a certain expectation. We can live this life with purpose because we know the end. It's the uncertainty that stumbles us so. And there are so many things that are uncertain. Even as Christians, though we have been given such a bold outline of so many things, there are still a lot of things in our day-to-day life. They're just uncertain, and that's what really stumbles us. It's what stumbles me. It's what discourages me. It's what upsets me. But if you look at the coming of the Lord, then you understand that between here and there really doesn't matter a whole lot, because you know that's the end. And you know the promises that everything in between, though he doesn't tell you what they all are, he does tell you they're all going to work for your good and to a greater measure of glory in that end that you know already is coming. If we're going to walk in this world that hates us, if we're going to endure the mockery of the world and its unbelief, we need to remember to look forward to the coming of the Lord. 1 John 3. I do realize all of these passages are so familiar to the vast majority of you. But it's kind of like those basics. When our children leave church this morning and they cross the parking lot out here, I hope that they hear that little voice of Brother Doug, that annoying voice of Brother Doug. Look both ways before you cross the street. Every time they cross the street. And I think the Holy Spirit would like to remind us of these basic scriptures, that we might also always make the right choices. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. And the word behold there means just stop and consider it. Pause. We get in such a hurry, don't we? This is one reason why we have the Lord's Supper, at least the once a month that we do, that we might take this time, consider what manner of love, what degree, what magnitude of the love of the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Did the world mock Jesus? Shouldn't be too surprised it mocks us. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. When I partake of these symbolic symbols this morning, they stand to remind me that one day, instead of those, I'm going to be standing face to face with Jesus. I look back at the cross and see that he loved me enough to give himself for me. And that unshakable foundation makes me look forward to the time when he'll return for what he purchased. You know, Jesus went to a lot of trouble. He told his disciples in John 14 he was going away. He was going to prepare a place for his followers. He said, but if I go away, I'm coming back again. And if I wasn't coming back again, I would have told you. But I'm coming. Jesus went to a lot of trouble to save me. I would be a fool to question his second coming. When I look back at the cross, understand that he left the glories of eternity, the glories of heaven, in order to put on the form of man, to become man, in order that he might die to pay the debt of my sin. If he went to all that trouble, I think he's coming back for me, don't you? That gives me perspective for this present life. When we fail to look to the coming of the Lord, then all our priorities are all going to be all mixed up in life. And that leads us to the third and last look. Verse 31. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we would discern who and what we are in Christ, if we would look at ourselves and make decisions that correspond with who we are and what Christ has done for us and what He's promised us, then we would not suffer loss in this life or in eternity. The first two looks will remind us to properly examine our present actions and our present attitude. Make sure that our life reflects our understanding of who we really are and what our destiny really is. The Lord's Supper is a remembering and a celebration of the sacrifice of Christ. That sacrifice was selfless. He died for me. To the Father, He prayed, not my will, but your will. It was the Father's will that He give Himself in order to redeem me unto God. Selfless act. And it was an act that unified into one body all of those who believe. Paul's rebuke of the Corinthians is severe, because the Corinthians had turned the observance of the Lord's Supper into a demonstration of extreme selfishness that served only to divide God's people. It's no wonder the punishment was so severe on the Corinthians. Paul's words so harsh. The rich indulged themselves to the point of drunkenness and gluttony, while excluding the poor who went hungry. Such selfish, divisive behavior is inexcusable among God's people, especially in the light of this act of love that we're celebrating. When we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, it's an opportunity for us to remember to look at our present actions and attitudes and to discern whether or not they appropriately reflect the very nature and the work of this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming again for us. The Corinthians had turned the observance of the Lord's Supper into a drunken supper club for the rich. And it was deplorable, and God's judgment was justifiably severe. But I want us to stop and look. There are many, many ways for God's people to act selfishly. There are many ways for God's people to bring carnal division among the body of Christ, and they are equally deplorable and equally destructive. Whenever God's people choose disobedience to God's word, when they choose sin or carnality, they're making selfish choices. The flesh only has one object in mind, and that's self. It can dress itself up and give a lot of different reasons and justify itself in a lot of different ways, but it's all about self. But when God's people put self first, they bring harm to themselves, and they bring harm and destruction and division to those around them. Let's read in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. That there is no place for sin and carnality among God's people when we take time to look back at the cross and forward to the coming of the Lord. those perspectives will bring the purification that John wrote about in 1 John. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little sin, a little disobedience, a little carnality in your life or in the assembly, it's not acceptable because of who we are, because of what Christ has accomplished for us, because of the work he's done in us and that he desires to do through us. Therefore, verse 7, purge out the old leaven. Judge it. Call it what God calls it. Say what God says about it, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. I believe that Paul is referencing the observance of the Lord's Supper. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When God's people make decisions that ignore the spiritual needs of other believers, when they bring carnal division among the body of Christ, they are acting contrary to the one who died to make us one body. We are to esteem others better than ourselves. We are to be concerned with how our life affects others. That's something that our society doesn't necessarily encourage, does it? We can do what we want, how we want, doesn't matter. But as the children of God, we can't take that perspective. Aren't you glad that Jesus was willing to say, not my will, but your will be done, Father? Aren't you glad that the Son of God was selfless? That very nature is in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. As we celebrate this selfless, unifying work of the cross, may we allow the Holy Spirit to examine us, and that's how we examine ourselves. If we try to examine ourselves with our own standard, that's not what Paul's saying when he says, let him examine himself. The way that a child of God examines themselves is by submitting themselves to the examination of the Holy Spirit, because only he knows the mind of God. And as we surrender ourselves to the examining power of the Holy Spirit, he will be faithful to show us, you know, this doesn't really reflect the selflessness of Christ, this attitude, this action. If the Holy Spirit brings certain things to our mind or to our heart, we have the opportunity. This is, to me, one of the important aspects of the Lord's Supper. It's an opportunity for us to stop with our busy lives, with all of our self-justification, with attitudes and actions that are selfless, or that are selfish, rather, and that are divisive. It's a time for us to stop and say, now, wait a minute. What is the will of God? What is the life of Christ that we celebrate here? What is a proper reflection of that? We are one body, and we are to be thankful. Well, I'm going to have to bring it to a close this morning. May we use this opportunity to take the Lord's Supper to remember, to look back at the cross, to look forward to the coming of the Lord, and to look at our present actions and attitudes. If we will, the result will be joy, peace. Some people say, you know, Brother Doug, you shouldn't tell people to do that. I even read a commentary in preparation for the sermon this morning that some people actually said that, you know, it's not about really examining yourself, because that will just depress you. I'm glad for the opportunity that God gives us to allow the Holy Spirit to purify us. And I already know, to me, I guess if you would get really discouraged if you have a problem with pride. But when you already realize, as the Apostle Paul said, you know, there's no good thing in me. I already know that. I'm not depressed about that. I already know it. But what rejoices my heart is God can use an old clay vessel like me to bring Him glory, to change me to the very image of Jesus Christ. That doesn't depress me. But I don't want to miss my opportunity to be changed, to be transformed, to be brought closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, because I know He's coming. The one who died is coming, and that affects me now. And I'm glad for that. Not to take these looks is as foolish as if you would go out and try to cross Wadsworth with your head down. Anybody stupid enough to do that? I hope not. You're going to get hurt. The same is true in life. Stop. Look back. Look forward. And let it affect you today. The brethren would come and prepare the elements.